You may turn in the scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're reading this morning verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for your word and how you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us, and how blessed we are to have the scriptures in their entirety left with no revelation that we ought to know that we don't have, but we have everything here that you have set to reveal to us in your word. We're thankful for this. We're thankful that you have granted to us the worship of God, the singing of your word, the praying of your word, the sacraments which show forth your word, and now especially the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. We pray that you would grant us all ears to hear, that we would have that hearing of the word which is diligent in our hearing, discerning, and when it is your word, that we would believe everything you say. And so grant us the blessing of knowledge and understanding and wisdom of your word. Even here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, verse 7. These are God's words. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Those are God's words. And just as with all of us, friends, there from all eternity was a time appointed for our conception and birth, very clearly seen that this is true of John the Baptist as well. And of course, we love those words in Luke 1, which we prayed about, where Jesus had been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. Right, kids? As our catechism says, and Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth. Elizabeth came into the presence of Mary as they joined together in fellowship. And it's that moment that John the Baptist, who's in the womb of Elizabeth, leapt in the womb because he was in the presence of Jesus Christ, who was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. John the Baptist was appointed for a particular time, just as each and every one of us, and one of you, have been appointed for a particular time in God's eternal decree and providence to be here today and to be living since your birth or your conception unto today. John the Baptist was the same. John's whole purpose was to point the Jews to the Messiah and his coming. And in doing that, John had ended up, as we heard, it's possible for those who follow Christ or his messengers, he had ended up, because he was doing this, in prison. Right? That was Matthew 10 warning the disciples of this, and here he's giving now a good example to the disciples and the multitudes and all of us of that. The first point this morning, the faithfulness of John. And we're not here exalting in John, we're just telling the facts. The faithfulness of John. Verse 7 it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" John has, again, just sent his disciples, as we heard last Lord's Day, his disciples to Christ, to come to Jesus, to discern if he was the Christ, which he is. For all the prophecies, verse 5, about him are occurring at that present time. This present time as we are in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus performing these miracles prophesied in Isaiah and other places. And Jesus doing that here at his first coming. Showed forth, just as we heard from Isaiah last Lord's Day evening, the announcing of the reversal of the physical effects of sin in the fall. Sin had brought death and sickness and all these other things. But now, Jesus having come, his actions are showing forth that he has come to reverse all of that, to reverse the physical effects of sin through the gospel. But now Jesus, after answering those disciples, he turns to the multitudes around him and started speaking about John the Baptist. Why would Jesus start talking about John the Baptist? You need to see how much the Lord cares for his people here, as he cares for John. As well, Jesus instructs us in the duty Christians are to have to protect and vindicate the reputation of the godly. The sinless Savior is doing that here. Because just as he has sent the disciples back to John and saying, "Yes, I'm the Christ," right? He's essentially said that. There are many people who would probably take that and think John's ministry is worthless. John is really no one. Because here's the Christ. And as Jesus just showed forth that he is the Christ, John's ministry is coming to an end. He's in prison. He's going to be beheaded soon. Of course, Jesus knows that. Nobody else knows that. There will be some people who look at John and think less of him and about his service in the kingdom. Or some who think that Jesus had a low esteem. I didn't have very much honor to give to John the Baptist. But Jesus' response shows that John's service to him, Christ, is of great value in the kingdom. And so here he honors John to show us that. And so consider John himself. Jesus is talking to the multitudes about John, and he asked the question, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" So there's the multitude. They were in Galilee, where Jesus was going from city to city. As we heard last Lord's Day, these multitudes had gone out to John in the wilderness, from Galilee out into the wilderness. In other words, out into the country where there not many people are, right? Did they go out there to be baptized by him and hear his preaching? Did they go out there to see one? And of course they did. Did they go out there to see one like one of the reeds on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee or on the banks of the Jordan River? One who is blown about, swaying back and forth and tossed to and fro by every gust of wind? Did they go out to see a man who was moved so easily based on the new idea of the times? Or what he had heard most recently that piqued his interest? The answer is an emphatic no. He didn't go out. They didn't. He wasn't that type of man. By God's grace. They didn't go out there to see a man like that at all. John the Baptist was not like a reed shaken in the wind. He didn't alter his message according to the taste of his hearers or to tickle their ears. Nor did he change the message based upon the latest fad or what people wanted to hear or what he thought they wanted to hear. And that's sadly what we see in many churches today, all those sinful things. But not John. John was not a reed shaken in the wind. Everything about John, his life, his witness, everything was not to be ignored. Jesus is showing, this is John, not a reed shaken in the wind. He's more like a great oak settled. He's fixed, he's steadfast, he's secure in his faith. John's overall testimony of the gospel of Christ was clear and consistent. And so when you are learning, friends, and you're studying the scripture, you should be discerning and yet open to hearing the word of God without hardening your hearts to what it says. But once you know the scriptures and once you believe what they say, you should be like John, fixed, firm, strong, solid, and steadfast. But there are some Christians who go out, who go from one set of ideas to another. Whatever the latest, again, Christian fad there is. But there is one truth, friends. It's found in the Holy Scriptures alone. There are some friends like 2 Timothy 3. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some in the church like that. That's why he's warning Timothy about that. Of course, that's speaking of coming to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel and faith in Christ. Ever learning, but never coming to faith in Christ. Never knowing the scriptures and settling on them. Setting yourself firmly upon them like a rock. The house on the rock, right? Instead of on the sand. But there are those in the church who never seem to be established or strengthened and settled in their biblical, true Reformed faith. Always looking for novelties of doctrine and practice. This is not anything that is good. Novelty is evil. When it's outside the scriptures themselves, it is evil. Any idea that the church needs to be always changing with the times, always moving on from one set of beliefs to another, without any movement toward greater faithfulness to God's Word or reformation, such the ideas are from not loving the Lord, but out of boredom of the Lord Himself and His bride, and bored with preaching and the teaching of His Word. That's why churches continually change. Because they made themselves to be of such complexity that the complexity itself becomes boring. And they have to keep changing it. And what a blessing to enjoy simple, biblical worship and to be here for one thing. To hear Him speak. And to follow Him in faith. And John the Baptist was not those evil things. He was not like a reed shaken in the wind. He declared the truth and he stood firm in it. And here we see that John had the approval of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see verse 8, it says again, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. John the Baptist was now in prison. The conditions of prison at that time were nothing like what the poor, like today, which if you were poor, you would maybe even prefer to go to prison with what they have today and how luxurious it is, comparatively. The conditions at that time and this time of the scriptures would be terrible and hard, brutal. But he would come to nothing, friends, if he were used to luxury and ease, right? Was his lifestyle soft? And like the city dweller who was wealthy, if such people ended up in prison, they'd be filled with probably hysteria. And at the end of themselves. No, John the Baptist was not of that sort. Those who are soft and wear soft clothing are in king's houses. And everyone knew this. John hadn't lived in a king's house. He now found that his appointed dwelling was, according to God's providence, his appointed dwelling was a prison. And that's in God's grace. According to his providence. Because he had rebuked a governor of his unfaithfulness in marriage. And his unfaithfulness to his brother. He's used to rough garments as he lived in the wilderness. Rough conditions, right? Matthew 3, we learned there of John. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. How many of you would like to eat locusts and wild honey all the time? Probably not many of us. John was not a coddled man. He was not soft or weak, that was not knocked off balance by severe conditions. And in severe conditions, his faith did not waver, or would not waver. John was not an indecisive man, nor a soft man. He was principled and steadfast. He was a prophet, but more than a prophet. Verse 9. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. He was a true and faithful prophet. Declaring the truth of Jehovah without fear and without wavering. But the Lord Jesus says he was more than a prophet. He was more than a prophet. The faithfulness of John. He didn't waver, didn't shrink down to nothing in the midst of hardships. He's a great example actually to the disciples. He's a great example to all of us again from chapter 10. No matter what came upon him, he was faithful to the Lord Jesus. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. He was not perfect. He, of course, sinned. But Jesus comes here and he declares John faithful. According to the Lord, John was faithful. And it's the next verse, verse 10, that explains how this is true, that he was more than a prophet. Second point this morning, the service of John. The service of John. Again, verse 10. It says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." John, Jesus says, was more than a prophet. And how is it? What does Jesus mean? You see in verse 11, it says that he was greater than all the prophets. He's greater than all the prophets. That's what Jesus is saying. Why was there none born of a woman that had not arisen greater than John? And what we know of John the Baptist is that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He spoke with the greatest fullness of the Old Testament prophets. He spoke with the greatest fullness of the Lord Jesus. It was John who looked with his very eyes at Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." No other prophet did that or came close to doing that. He was the immediate, in the very presence of, he was the immediate herald. That's what a prophet is. That's what a preacher is. A herald. He was the immediate herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other prophets prophesied of Christ to come. The other prophets prophesied in a manner and before the timing of Christ's coming. But John the Baptist actually stood there and pointed to Jesus as the Christ in Christ's very presence. Behold, the Lamb of God. In verse 10, Jesus quotes from Malachi 3, the last of the books of the prophets, and says there in Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And also Jesus is somewhat also alluding to John the Baptist from Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, it is alluding to him as well. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist was the immediate forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself was prophesied of in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was prophesied of in the Old Testament. All the other prophets prophesied of Christ, yes, but John the Baptist, prophesying of Christ, was actually prophesied of himself concerning the coming of Christ as the immediate forerunner to Christ's coming. So the Jews, if they were wise, they should have known and seeing what John was doing and hearing what he was preaching, knowing the Old Testament scriptures and seeing John, they should know Christ is coming. He's almost here. They should have known. So verse 11 is speaking about John's unique position as the prophesied prophet of God, that he was more than a prophet, verse 9. As he stood above all the other prophets, he was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, and he was there and proclaiming that Christ is here, that he'd come. Right? That was John's divinely appointed spot in all of history. It was not yours, it's not mine, but we're to look at John in Christ and live a faithful life of service to the King in truth in our respective callings. And John's teaching us that. We have our appointed callings. And he's calling us, the Lord is calling us. Look at John. He was appointed exactly for this time, and he served me faithfully, just as I told you that he would. And the same for us. We are appointed for this time, and we are to be faithful today. John's calling was to be that last prophet of the Old Testament, calling in the Jews to see the Christ who had come, heralding forth the truth. And John was faithful to that calling. And you are called and you're calling to be faithful in this generation at this time. For the Lord has divinely appointed you for this moment and this life at this time and this place to make Christ known and to serve Him faithfully all your days. And the service of John was the service of more than a prophet. Third point, your duty, verse 11. Again, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That is, greater than John the Baptist. None had arisen greater than John the Baptist who were born of women. Really, that what Jesus is saying there, as well as one born by ordinary generation. He's not talking about himself, obviously. And so it doesn't include Jesus. Of all the prophets in all the world, none greater than John the Baptist. But then it says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we need to ask some more questions again. What is the kingdom of heaven? And that's a major That's the entire message of Matthew's gospel. That there's a king, Jesus Christ, and he has a kingdom. And Matthew often speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And we'll hear about it soon, the parables of the kingdom. And the whole thing is about the kingdom. The whole gospel. The kingdom of heaven refers to the same thing as the kingdom of God. Right? You're taking notes. You put an equal sign. Kingdom of heaven equals kingdom of God. It's the same thing. Those phrases are used interchangeably in the Gospels. Heaven is here used as an alternative to God, reminding us of the transcendent glory of God. That God is in heaven and He is majestic and glorious, and that He is infinitely exalted above all of us. That He is the God of heaven. That's why the kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably with the kingdom of God in the Gospels, even in Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew 13, it says, He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Mark chapter 4, and He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery, the same topic as Matthew 13, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Matthew is using kingdom of heaven. Mark using kingdom of God, but speaking about the same thing. Matthew 13 again, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. In Mark chapter 4 again, and He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. So the phrases are interchangeable. The prodigal son said what? I have sinned against heaven. Which means he had sinned against God. We all know that. Right? So when he challenges the Jews, he says, the baptism of John was from heaven or from men, right? He asked that question of the Jews. And so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. The baptism of John, if it is from heaven, it is saying that it is from God. The prodigal son was confessing his sin against God. The kingdom of heaven is not merely God's sovereign government over all things in His providence. Remember that we talked about the kingdom of power when we were in Isaiah previously. The kingdom of power, like our larger catechism talks about. The sovereign government of God over all things in His providence. That is the kingdom of power. That theologians often talk about as the kingdom of power. Sovereign government of God over all things in His providence. But what we're hearing and looking at here in this passage can't be speaking of that, friends. This kingdom spoken of here in the Gospels is said to come. It's said to come. We're to pray how? Thy kingdom come, Lord. Right? And the Lord Jesus speaks of the coming of the kingdom. If this were referring simply to God's kingdom of power, that is His sovereign providence over all things, there could be no change, there's no development, for it's fixed firmly, it's constant. There's no change or movement within the kingdom of power and God's sovereign providence. But this kingdom in Matthew's Gospel, this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God is something that comes, that develops and moves and goes forward and advances and comes to a final state. And it says here, the least in the kingdom of heaven, referring to those who come within the immediate sphere of Christ's ministry and on into the New Testament. It's speaking of degree of revelation, what has been revealed into degrees. And so there was none before like John. That's the beginning of verse 11. There's none before in the Old Testament like John in extent of revelation given to him. He had more of the Scriptures than anyone else. He had more revealed to him than any other prophet before. And he was in the very presence of Christ, even revealing more than all the prophets could have before him. And so, as you think of the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and yet those least in the kingdom of heaven, those who have the benefit of Christ, of the light of Christ's immediate ministry, and then the whole New Testament revelation, which John the Baptist never had. John never saw nor heard of directly the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament revelation, those who have those things, though they are least in the kingdom of heaven, are greater than John the Baptist, because they have more revelation bestowed upon them. They have greater understanding of the truths John was preaching about. They have understanding of Christ and what he preached and what his death and sacrifice means, his resurrection means, his exaltation means, the ascension, right? And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and all the New Testament letters where the Lord, through the apostle Paul and Peter and all the others, were tying everything together, right? Of the Old Testament all the way through the Gospels. And those who receive that, the revelation we have, the New Testament, they are said to be greater in those terms than John the Baptist. But then why is it that those in the immediate presence of Christ and the people of God in the New Testament age are called, or said to be in the kingdom of heaven? Does this mean that John the Baptist and those before him were not in the kingdom of heaven? Why is the kingdom of heaven applied to those of the people of God in the New Testament sense, to simplify it, the New Testament sense, since the church of God goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament? For sinners in the Old Testament were saved in the same way as sinners in the New Testament, and saved in the same way we are today, by faith in Jesus Christ, or faith in the Christ who was to come. By being born of the Spirit. The kingdom of heaven, of course, existed before the time of Christ's coming. Matthew 21 shows us this. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of heaven shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Right before the Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which is a few chapters after that, he's speaking to the Jews about taking away the kingdom of God from them. When did they have it? During the Old Testament age. All the way leading up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They had the kingdom. It existed in the Old Testament age. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is that sphere by which the Spirit of God bringing sinners to faith in the gospel are brought into a willing submission to God as their King and to Jesus Christ. And so, of course, there was a kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament age, because God was working in bringing many sinners to willing submission to the King, Christ, through the many promises of Christ Jesus, and bringing them to faith and repentance in Him and submission to Him. There is no godliness in the Old Testament without there being the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can't have godliness without the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That submission to Christ the Lord is what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God actually is. The children of Israel, the Jews, were the natural children of the kingdom. They were the covenant people, the citizens of the kingdom. Matthew 8, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Israelites were natural citizens. of the kingdom, being brought up in the kingdom from birth, from conception. And within the outward covenant, they would be found covenant breakers through their unbelief and cast out of the kingdom. And yet, they were the natural children of the kingdom. Whereas those brought from east to west would sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, so that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were part of that same kingdom of heaven now in glory as those Gentiles who were brought to faith in Christ, and especially in the New Testament and to today. The kingdom of heaven existed in the Old Testament. But just as Christ uses the phrase kingdom of heaven both to present to the present kingdom of grace that is the kingdom of heaven on earth in its progression as sinners are being saved, that is the kingdom of grace, the sinners being saved unto it. But Jesus also speaks of the final state of the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13. It says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So sometimes, in the scriptures, the kingdom of heaven is being used, the kingdom of grace, the work of the gospel and the Spirit of God in bringing sinners to faith in Christ in this world. Sometimes the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is used of the final state of the kingdom of heaven. So that in glory, where there is no mixture of sin nor corruption, there's none of that. And yet, that doesn't rule out the fact that he uses it also of the kingdom of heaven on earth and the fullness of the gospel going out, conquering sinners' hearts and bringing sinners by his grace to him to be citizens in his kingdom. So when Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven as speaking about the privileges of the New Testament people of God, he is using it not as excluding those in the Old Testament as if there was no kingdom of God then or they were not in the kingdom, but he's using it comparatively. And that's what we're doing here in verse 11. That's what he's doing. He's showing us comparatively that there are those who are the greatest, those who are least in the kingdom. And sometimes he's using it to describe here the present state of the coming of the kingdom and the fact that the kingdom of heaven is now comparatively, because it has taken a giant leap forward with the coming of Christ, the promised one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So in comparison-like terms, the kingdom of heaven has come. That's how great of a move forward the advance of the gospel and the advance of the kingdom has brought, come about through Christ's coming. Now he says the kingdom of glory, or the kingdom of heaven is come. And the kingdom of glory is yet to come. And so the kingdom can be spoken of, as Jesus was speaking this here, the kingdom of heaven can be spoken of at that time as always being there since creation, as well as when John was preaching, the kingdom is near. That's again comparatively speaking. When Christ is speaking here, it has come because Christ the King has come. And so the kingdom is more well defined and known to in the hearts of his people because they could see the King before they were looking forward to the King coming. And so, as he has come, the kingdom of heaven has come. And the kingdom as well can be spoken of as yet to come. Even for us, when Christ will come at the last day in his second coming, that called the kingdom of his coming in its glorified state. The phrase here, the kingdom of heaven, can be used of the different stages in its progress. And it's described, of course, by the context we find it in. And here, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, of those benefiting and receiving the immediate teaching of the King as he has come, right, in the New Testament age. And now the King, manifested in the flesh, And now we are, he's saying here, those greatest in the kingdom, they're to live in light of the fullness of the revelation in the New Testament, of the New Testament age, and the greater abundance of the Spirit of God. They have more truth. They have more clarity than John the Baptist and all the Old Testament saints. More understanding. And though they be the least in the kingdom where Christ has come, they're still seen as greater than John the Baptist in that day, who was greater than all who had gone before him. John lived in isolation from the Lord Jesus Christ physically, isolated from the now manifest in the flesh King and Messiah Jesus Christ at this time in Matthew 11. That was his calling. And even before that, he was put in the prison. That was his calling. He was a forerunner and a herald. And John said, he must increase and I must decrease. John's isolation from the events of Christ's life and ministry that is in view here, and by comparison, those who were in the presence of Christ Jesus the King, and those who lived after the exaltation of Christ, where he's now at the right hand of God the Father, those who lived in with the full revelation of the Old and New Testaments, of Jesus being the Redeemer, knowing his redeeming works by faith, they were, as he's saying here, they were greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist. They had more revealed to them. They had the degree of light and revelation between John and those after Christ's coming. They were over here. Those who come after Christ's coming are greater. This means, because this sermon is not just about Jesus honoring John. This means that if we have used the Holy Scriptures in accordance with how the Lord has taught us to use them, and if we've done it well by His grace, we have, friends, greater knowledge of the truth than John the Baptist when he was on the earth. That is absolutely true. It's undeniable. We have more truth than he had. We have more understanding, more revelation than he had. So what do these truths call us to today because of looking back to John the Baptist and looking back to what Jesus said, how we are greater than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven? Friends, we have a duty of being thankful. First thing, we have a duty of being thankful to God always. That the God of all providence and grace in His sovereign eternal decrees set us here at this time and in this place. Right? Acts 17, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The time and the place the Lord determined. Children, the families, the parents that you have, where you live, the time you live, 2024 AD, was determined in God's eternal decrees before the foundation of the world that you would be here with this family and the families of your parents and extended families at this time in this place. The Lord appointed this. And so that we would have come after John and after the writing of all the Scriptures, the revealing of all of God's Word, not only this thankfulness that of His sovereign mercy and grace He chose us to be in His kingdom. He didn't just appoint us and put us on the earth and left us to be. He brought us into the kingdom too. To know these things. He drew us into His kingdom to be His citizens. And this should all move us, as we have of all the peoples of the world, been saved from our sins through the sacrifice and bloodshed of Jesus Christ for us. We should be, of all people, moved to unending thankfulness to the Lord Jesus, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a duty as Christians to be thankful to the Lord. Matthew 13, For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Right, that was then speaking to the disciples and the multitudes. How much more us than the disciples and the multitudes who stood there in the very presence of Jesus Christ? They've longed to see what we see, to hear what we've heard in the Scriptures. And some of us flippantly wish we lived in times past, because we think it would be easier or filled with more blessing. Or we think we need to live in another place. And that's folly. What folly, friends, when we say such things. He has set our time and our habitation. He has given us salvation in Christ. He's put us here now, and we have had revealed things to us that many prophets, many righteous men and women and children never knew. Truly, you are blessed. You have an entire Bible, perhaps multiple Bibles. You can read freely. You can search, friends, the Scriptures so easily with the things that God has made for us in this time. And you wonder, you look back to the Puritans, how did they know the Scriptures so well? And they went to this verse and that verse. How did they know it? And we have to use the electronic devices to find what we're looking for. They knew it because they knew God's Word. And they were thankful to have it. And what about us? We don't know the Word of God as much as we ought to. Or we could be looking and thinking of all those verses all around. John the Baptist didn't have the accounts of Christ's death and resurrection and exaltation except in the Old Testament prophesied in the Psalms and other Scriptures. He didn't have any of the letters of Paul, the history of the Church of Acts, but you do. He didn't get to experience the great pouring out of the Holy Spirit and power at Pentecost, nor did he know the times when a great number of Gentiles from the nations, as promised in the Old Testament and promised even in the Gospels, where those Gentiles of the nations believed on Christ in great multitudes, and they flooded into the church. And so be thankful, friends, the generation and the place in which you live, even though there may be many difficult things now, be thankful. You have the Word of God, and He appointed you to be here where millions upon millions don't have the Scriptures in their entirety, even now. Many still don't have the Word of God at all. Many languages that have not had the Bible translated into them. Be thankful that He made you English speaking. Be thankful. But this also moves us to realize our greater obligation. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. If we have more revelation than John the Baptist, then our lives should excel past John in faithfulness, should excel past John in steadfastness, should excel past John in zeal for the gospel and godliness and service to Christ the King, but we don't. And that should humble us when we realize what John the Baptist did know, but also what he didn't have. Verses 7 and 8. He didn't have much either. Yet look at how he served Jesus. And here we have so much. We have the king's clothing. All of us do. Soft clothing. Comfortable. Comfortable homes. Soft. We're kings and queens compared to John. And yet we're so soft when it comes to being zealous for the gospel and serving Christ the King. And that should humble us. We ought to be ashamed. And much like the way of Lamentations, ashamed. Pleading for the Lord to turn us back to Him. So we ought to be moved, just like we just talked about, to turn from that shame to Christ, because He promises He'll receive you. If you're not a Christian, a believer, or you're, and you children, you young adults, all of you, you've been given so much. Look down at verse 21 of our chapter. And Jesus comes and He rebukes you, the unbeliever. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." If you go back to chapter 10, verse 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so, unbeliever, if you still don't believe, your guilt is very great. Greater than Sodom and greater than Gomorrah. Every single one of you here. Greater than Tyre and Sidon. You've had more revealed to you. Your guilt is greater than the multitudes of sinners perishing without the Scriptures at all. Without the Bible translated in their language, never ever hearing the Gospel. Well, you've heard the Gospel. You've heard the promise of Jesus Christ that if you believe and bow the knee to Him, that you'll be saved. To have so much truth, the whole Bible, a preached Gospel, and yet still be in unbelief and still despising Christ, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the last day than for you. It will be more tolerable for those who are born in obscure places to whom the Word of God has not yet come than it will be for you. To be given so much light and so much truth, and you squander it away and despise it so much, the Word of God and its proclamation, but you are not ruined yet, friends. That's the word of hope. You're not ruined yet. Here is Jesus, the Savior, setting the record straight once again. In His Word, in your hearing, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the guilty, to whom you must come, and to whom alone you must trust. The one who bore the sin of many, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, is now exalted at the right hand of God the Father. He is the King of the kingdom. And this is the Savior that is set before you and declared unto you to Him. Jesus Christ, you must come for salvation from your sins by faith, trusting and submitting to Him in everything as the King of kings and the King of this kingdom of heaven. You are to come to Him and He'll save you. That's His promise. And He's always faithful to His promises. And Christian, you may be ashamed knowing all you know. Been blessed exponentially beyond all that you could have asked or thought, and still a weakness and a softness and a frailty in your serving Christ the King in life and in your calling, whatever your calling is. And to you He also says, come. Repent of your sins. And surely He'll receive you back just as He receives back that prodigal son with great joy. Be thankful, friends. Jesus says, come to Me. And return to Me. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We do ask that You would teach us Your ways. Grant us to use what we have that You've blessed us with in Your Word, and move us with a greater zeal, a greater passion. Grant us a strengthening of our faith. Make us to serve You, to come out of those comfortable lives we have and serve You to the utmost. That's why we're here, to be living sacrifices holy and pleasing in your sight. And that's what we desire to be. And so by your Spirit, move us by your grace to be such and strengthen us to be such. We can't do it of ourselves. Lord, we need you to turn us back to you and strengthen us to serve you. And grant us this in Christ your Son for your glory alone. Amen.